Many years ago in colonial America, a minister was riding his horse and he saw a laborer by the roadside breaking stones with a pickaxe. The laborer was kneeling to get at his work better, and the minister made the remark, "Sir, I wish I could break the stony hearts of my hearers as easily as you break those stones." To which the man replied, "Perhaps, Master, you do not work on your knees." This morning we turn our attention to the pastoral ministry, or the New Testament office of elder, from the perspective of its responsibilities, the first of which is prayer. For several weeks, we've been considering the servant office of deacon, and I want to exhort all of our men to consider revisiting these messages, which I've distributed to some of you this morning, especially in light of the fact that we're limping, as it were, on one foot, without anyone installed in this vitally important New Testament office. This past week, I did something that I've never done before, at least here in this church. I made copies of the three messages that I preached on the subject of the diaconate to distribute them to all of the men in the church in hopes that they will listen to them again to be better able to discern what the true qualifications of that office are according to Scripture, and to also be able to hopefully better recognize whether those qualifications exist within themselves or in other men around them. Because the day is soon coming when we, like the church, the early church in Acts, will gather together for the purpose of nominating men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to appoint over this business. However, since we so recently considered the subject of the qualifications of deacons, and since the qualifications of deacons and elders are so similar, I've chosen not to focus on elder qualifications, but rather upon the responsibilities of elders to the church. Should you be interested to further consider the subject of qualifications, there are two passages in Scripture that provide us with elder qualifications. Perhaps sometime else we'll look more closely at them. One of them immediately precedes the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. And the other is in Titus chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. But again, because there is so much repetition and overlap contained in these spiritual character qualifications, I've chosen to move on and to focus your attention on the theme of our text this morning, which is the responsibility of elders to the church. And by way of introduction, I should also say that the subject of the eldership could consume many more messages than I've chosen to devote to it. We devoted three to the diaconate, and my plan and purpose is to devote three to the eldership this morning and two more in the next 2 weeks. For instance, we could consider, but we won't, the origin of the office of elder in the Old Testament, which is full of rich background material concerning New Testament church elders. From the time that they were slaves in Egypt, Israel was governed by a council of elders. I trust you know that from your reading of the Old Testament. And God acknowledged the place of elders' leadership in Exodus 3 by sending Moses to them first to announce the people's deliverance when he said to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together." And later the elders appear as the people's chief representative leaders and as the chief assistants of Moses by standing at his side when he confronted Pharaoh. And still later, upon entering the promised land, the elders of Israel continued the same relationship that they had with Moses, now with Joshua, as they entered into the promised land. We could also consider the office of elder from the perspective of its form and structure, noting from Scripture the clear indication that the office, listen, is one of shared oversight, where more than one elder jointly governs the church under the headship of Jesus Christ. These and many other dimensions of the eldership could be considered, but for our purposes, we will focus exclusively on the responsibilities of elders to the church. And once we've considered this subject over the next few weeks, then we'll turn the tables around and we'll consider the flip side of the subject, which is, of course, the responsibility of the church to her elders. It's too frequently the case, I think, that Christians think almost exclusively in terms of what the elders' responsibility or the pastor's responsibilities and duties are to the church. However, the Bible also speaks very directly to the subject of the church's responsibility to the elders. And therefore, in the weeks to come, we'll consider the subject of the eldership from these two perspectives, beginning this morning with the theme embedded in Acts 6, which is the responsibility of elders to the church. Now, some of you may have already thought, why, Pat, why have you chosen Acts 6 as the starting point for your subject of the eldership? Wasn't that the same text that you used to begin the series on the diaconate? Well, in fact, you're right. You're correct. However, it's not by mistake, but by design that I've chosen the same text as our starting point, because it's a crucial text. Listen, this is a crucial text that forms, as it were, a bridge between the two New Testament offices of deacon and elder. Although Acts 6 is commonly regarded as the historic record of events leading up to the institution of the office of deacon, it's all also the record of an inseparable relationship between deacons and elders or pastors, who, according to Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, which we read earlier, are successors to the apostles in the New Testament church. To the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote, Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. That's actually one word referring to one office in the New Testament, namely that of an elder, a bishop, or an overseer. And the purpose is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And so when the apostles passed from the scene after that first century was gone, after the foundational stage of the church was laid, they were followed by pastor teachers, also referred to, as I said in Scripture, by a variety of different names, namely bishops, overseers, and elders, all of which are to be understood synonymously, referring to different aspects or different dimensions of an elder's work, but nonetheless all referring to the same office. The primary responsibilities of those apostles in Acts 6 and of their successors, New Testament elders, pastors, teachers, is to give themselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So we come now to the first, the most important, and I would dare say the most neglected responsibility of elders to the church, namely that of prayer. And I trust that although this has special relevance for elders and prospective elders, it's also relevant and applicable to everyone, since prayer is the responsibility of all believers. The burden of the apostles in the early church was that they would not be encumbered. Listen, the apostles, you see, as we look to Acts 6, what was it that was kind of really weighing heavily upon them? What were they burdened about? the burden that they bore was that they were encumbered with responsibilities that were detracting from their main task, which was to pray and to preach. That was to be the focus of their pastoral and apostolic ministry. It wasn't that waiting on tables or caring for the needs of widows was beneath them. God forbid. But since doing those things detracted from their God-given responsibilities of prayer and the ministry of the Word, the Spirit of God, as it were, the Spirit of God moved them to call out another group of men in the church to focus in on these kinds of tasks. We read of it again in verse 2. Look at it with me. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." These were the two principal responsibilities of the apostles in the early church, which remain for elders throughout the duration of the New Testament period. Prayer and preaching were the focus of apostolic ministry. And they are also to be the focus of their successors in pastoral ministry. The office of deacon was created for the purpose of enabling men that had been called to pray and preach to do so. Now, the first of three things that I want to focus your attention on in verse 4 concerning this responsibility of prayer is its primacy. Its primacy. The first point, if you're taking an outline, is this: the primacy of prayer in pastoral ministry. The primacy of prayer in pastoral ministry. Verse 4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." And Peter and the other apostles recognize something here that New Testament elders need to be reminded of, or perhaps learn for the first time, namely that prayer is the essential ingredient of pastoral ministry. Note that it's mentioned first before preaching, and is therefore of chief importance in terms of pastoral responsibility. Nothing is more important than prayer, right? We would all say, of course, prayer is the most important thing. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples in his earthly ministry things like this? "You have not because you ask not. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Therefore, prayer is our connection to heaven, our umbilical cord to God's grace and provision in our time of need. And yet, tragically, the work of intercessory prayer is an underemphasized part of ministry today. Over the years, I've noticed that it's seldom, if ever, the subject for consideration at pastors' conferences. I would say on the order of once every week or two, I get some kind of notice in the mail. In fact, in God's providence, I just got one yesterday for yet another pastors' conference. And I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting and hoping for the one that will be on prayer. But I don't know that I've ever seen one that focused on that subject. Many different things are covered by way of topic in a pastor's conference, but sparing little attention given to prayer. And I don't think it's overstating the case to say that intercessory prayer is largely neglected in our day, even by pastors. Let me illustrate. A man named Maurice Roberts wrote an arresting article in the Banner of Truth magazine, which is a very widely circulated publication among Christian pastors in Europe and the United States and all over the world. In it, he described the condition of the church in England. But what he observed is equally true of the United States and many other places. He pointed out that although the land is covered with churches where the Word of God is being proclaimed, and although good Christian literature abounds, yet there seems to be few inroads into the kingdom of darkness. Roberts then recounts former days in America when pastors valued the privilege of prayer and considered it as a primary responsibility in their ministry. He wrote, "They were not only men of prayer, but they prayed often and with one another. Their reciprocal and fraternal visits were consecrated and sweetened by prayer, nor was it an unusual thing for them to employ days of fasting and prayer together for the effusions of God's Spirit upon themselves and their churches. And there were days of power, days when God's arm was made bare," end quote. But in answer to the question, why have these days passed? He replied, "Because pastors have forgotten to pray." They have forgotten that the first and primary responsibility of an elder is prayer. And by way of application, here's a question for our elders, including myself, who am but one of four. Have we forgotten that our first and foremost responsibility to the church is to pray for her? Prayer is the essential ingredient of pastoral ministry. And we must never attribute the inroads into the church that the world has made to the devil, as long as we have neglected our duty and sacred responsibility to pray. The prophet Jeremiah, you know, the prophets often had words that leveled the people of God in the Old Testament, words that were searching, heart probing, cut to the quick and to the chase. And in chapter 10 and verse 21 of Jeremiah, the indictment given against the pastors, the shepherds of Israel, was this: "For the shepherds or pastors have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." Men, our first and foremost responsibility as pastors and elders is to seek the Lord in prayer concerning Christ's church, because prayer is the essential ingredient of pastoral ministry. It's the first and foremost of our responsibilities to the church. The second thing I want to focus your attention upon in verse 4 concerning this responsibility of prayer is its connection to preaching. The second point, if you're taking an outline, is this: the inseparable union and connection of prayer with preaching. I'll repeat it. The inseparable union and connection of prayer with preaching. Look at verse 4 again with me in our text. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Here is a bridge that links together the two primary responsibilities of pastoral ministry that must never be separated: prayer and preaching. These are the two vital activities that constitute the work of the Christian ministry. And there's an inseparable connection and union between them. The one was never intended to exist apart from the other. They are two things that all teaching elders must continually give themselves to: prayer and the ministry of the Word. Let me illustrate the importance of combining prayer with the Word. The man who succeeded Hudson Taylor of the Inland China Mission was a man named D.E. Host. He labored in two different Chinese villages, one where he resided and another that he only occasionally visited. As time passed, he noticed that the people with whom he lived were not doing very well. But the people in the other village, they were doing great. He frequently was with his own people, but he very infrequently visited with that distant village. But they always seemed to be doing fine. So he began to ask the Lord what was going on. How could those in the distant village be doing better than those with whom he lived and worked? Well, the Lord showed Host the answer. Although he was spending much more time counseling, preaching, and teaching those with whom he lived, he spent much more time in prayer for those in the other village. In his famous book on discipleship, I would highly recommend it to you. The book is, the title is escaping me now. I'll think of it in a minute and I'll tell you. But Host wrote a very famous book on discipleship. And in that book, he said there's four key ingredients to successful gospel ministry. First is prayer. Second is prayer. Third is what? Prayer. And fourth, the Word, in that order, he says, and in that proportion. Host recognized the importance of the Word, but he also recognized its inseparable union and connection with prayer. Let me further illustrate the importance of prayer from Scripture. Hold your place here, but look back at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. There's no greater example of the necessity of combining prayer with preaching than the Lord Jesus Himself. Since He was and forever is the Son of God, you might think that He had no need to pray before He preached. However, the gospel accounts everywhere reveal that He regarded preaching and prayer as inseparably united activities. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, you know, it'd be interesting just to read back a few verses, like maybe starting at verse 32 on your own, and just see what leads up to this passage, because Jesus was being absolutely bombarded. He was surrounded by the whole city. Everybody knew He was there and everybody was pressing in upon Him because they wanted what He had. They wanted the healing power. They were bringing their sick to Him, bringing their demon-possessed. They were coming to see King Jesus. And in verse 35, we read this, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight." Do you ever try to do that, men, after you've had a really hard day of work and to get up the next day really, really early? "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him. When they found Him, they said to Him, 'Everyone is looking for You.' But He said to them, 'Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons." Did you notice in this passage that prior to preaching, Christ prayed? What a lesson for every preacher. Jesus prayed before He preached. He recognized the inseparable union and connection of prayer with preaching. In His humanity, prayer energized and empowered His preaching. And He recognized that the source of that power in preaching was prayer. It was prayer. Here's an application. from this. The reason why there is such a lack of power in pulpits today is because of pastoral prayerlessness. I'll repeat it. The reason why there is such a lack of power in pulpits today is because of pastoral prayerlessness. Ministry is a work that must be done on your knees to be successful, because its power and efficacy comes from prayer. And that's not just true for elders, it's equally true for all Christians. Do you want to be effective in your efforts to spread the gospel and to see others come to faith in Christ? Do you? Isn't that what you desire greatly? To see others in your personal ministry efforts as the result of your sowing the seed of the gospel in their hearts? To see those people come to faith in Christ? Then don't forget prayer. Be a prayerful Christian, because prayerlessness results in a lack of power. And what's true for elders preaching is also true for the church proclaiming. The effectiveness of our proclamation of the gospel to others depends upon prayer. In fact, apart from prayer, all efforts to communicate the word and the gospel are disconnected from the power source. In time, the power will drain like a battery separated from its source of power. Let me illustrate in my other job, in the other job that I like less than this one. In my other job, I frequently use a laptop computer. And sometimes I have to use it when I'm in a place where there's no plug, where I can't plug into a power source. And when that happens, you know, you only have a couple hours before the battery drains and goes completely dead. Maintaining power depends on remaining connected to the power source. And the reason why so many pastors lack power in their preaching and proclamation is because they are disconnected from the power source by virtue of prayerlessness. I heard a story about a young man who aspired to the Christian ministry, and he met with an elderly pastor who asked him only one question, just one question about his desire to be a preacher. His question was, "Boy, can you be alone? Can you be alone?" The young man was confused by the question, so he asked the elderly pastor what he meant. And the old man said, "What I mean is, can you spend long periods of time being alone with God in prayer?" Because you see, the old man knew that there was an inseparable connection and union between the ministry of the Word and prayer. He knew that ministry is a work that must be done on one's knees to be successful, because its power and its efficacy comes from prayer. And he knew that the reason why so many men lack power in their public and private ministries was pastoral prayerlessness. Now turn back with me again in conclusion to Acts chapter 6, to our text passage. Acts chapter 6. The third and final thing that I want to focus your attention on in our text passage concerning the responsibility of elders to pray is its glorious result. If elders called to the Christian ministry are faithful to pray, then there is a glorious result for their willingness to be alone with God. And verse 7 tells us what it is. The third point, by the way, for your outline is this: prayer empowered preaching results in church growth. Prayer empowered preaching results in church growth. Look at verse 7 in our text. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." When the deacons were installed And the apostles were thereby enabled to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. It facilitated something. It facilitated the spread of the gospel and the multiplication of disciples in the church at Jerusalem. There was a cause and effect relationship between the spiritual overseers in that church who were devoted to prayer and preaching and numeric and spiritual growth. Prayer-empowered preaching resulted in church growth. There weren't any special marketing techniques adapted to reach the first century culture. No, on the contrary, there was an utter simplicity to reaching the lost and growing the church. And it was simply this: preaching empowered by prayer. What a novel prescription for church growth, huh? Pray and pray and pray and preach the word. Do that, and even some of the hardest hearts of stone will get soft, like a great many of the priests who became obedient to the faith at the end of verse 7. Prayer-empowered preaching was so effective, listen, that it subdued the most stiff-necked and hard-hearted sinners in all of Jerusalem, the priests. And listen, it can do the same thing right here in Asheville. If we want the public and private proclamation of the word to be powerful and to change people's lives, then listen, what is said in this pulpit and in our everyday communication with others must be empowered by prayer. Let's conclude with an application, which is this. When elders fulfill their primary responsibility of prayer, it empowers their preaching, which facilitates church growth. I'll repeat it. When elders fulfill their primary responsibility of prayer, it empowers their preaching, which facilitates church growth. We don't need to be like the minister in colonial America who wondered why he couldn't break the stony hearts of his hearers, like the laborer that easily broke stones with a pickaxe. Because we know that in our efforts, we must work on our knees. The way the word spreads, the way disciples are multiplied, and the way that hard-hearted sinners become obedient to the faith is when we give ourselves continually to prayer. That's the fuel that ignites church growth, because prayer is the main thing. It is the primary responsibility of elders and of the whole church. And when that duty and privilege is fulfilled, it empowers preaching and proclamation, and it facilitates the growth of the church. Let me close with a quotation from the late Leonard Ravenhill, a man who focused most of his life on the subjects of revival and prayer. In his most notable book, Challenging the Modern Church, entitled Why Revival Tarries, Ravenhill wrote these perceptive words. He said, and I quote, "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Few who are praying and praying and praying. Tithes," he says, "may build a church, but tears will give it life." That is the difference between the modern church and the early church. In the matter of effective, continual prayer, never have so many left so much to so few. Brethren, let us pray. End quote. And I say, brethren, let us pray. Let's pray. Our God, we confess as elders of this church, and we confess as a church body as well, that prayer does not have the place of preeminence in our lives and ministries that it needs to have. God, forgive us for our sin of prayerlessness. We know and have every good reason to believe that prayer is the key ingredient in successful ministry. You have commanded it. You have given it to us by way of precept and example from the New Testament. And we are without excuse. So we confess our sin openly and shamedly in thy sight. I pray that you would stir us up with renewed commitment and zeal to be men of prayer, elders who pray for the church and who view that as their principal and primary responsibility. This is our prayer, which we ask now in Jesus' name and for the prosperity and growth of His church in Asheville. Amen.